Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible at all, no worries. The scriptures will be on the screens as well. And of course, you can feel free to use a Bible app on your smartphone. If you're here today and you say, you know, I'd like a Bible, we would love to give you one at the end of the service. Maybe you just simply don't have one. You can come down to the altar at the end of the service and just say, I'd like a Bible. And we will literally give you as many as you can carry out of this place. We would love to get that resource into your hands. We're excited about this morning's message. It's the end of our Pablo series where we've been studying the life and the teachings of the Apostle Paul. How many of you have enjoyed this series? I know I have enjoyed it. It's been rich for me to study it. And next year, we're going to look to do even more series like this where we have a Bible study guide along with the series and hopes that it helps you see how the Bible can actually be applied to your life, not just something that we can read. So we're excited about that. Next week, I want to encourage you, don't want to miss it. We're starting a new series entitled Storms. If you've ever gone through a situation in life that you would consider to be a storm, maybe it was something relationally or something financially, this series is going to teach you how to navigate those moments. And so I know all of us could use that, but many of you have friends, you have family members, or even coworkers who may be going through something. This is going to be the perfect series to bring them to. So I want to invite you to do that next weekend. That series is going to start, and we are super excited about it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. It's probably one of my favorite passages Paul ever wrote. Philippians 3, verse 13 and verse 14. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. That will be on the screens as well. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize," now notice this, "of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He says, this one thing I do. Now that's really strong language. He said, out of all the things I make sure I do, I make sure I do this one thing. For me, it's like brush my teeth. But for the Apostle Paul, he says, this one thing I make sure I do. I forget what is behind me, and I make a firm decision to reach for what is out in front of me, for what lies before me. He said, I'm forgetting my past, my mistakes, my failings, I'm forgetting those things. But also it gives the connotation, I'm also forgetting my victories. I'm forgetting about all the things that have brought me to good places in my life. I'm forgetting those things, and I'm pressing towards what is out in front of me because I know God has more in store. He says, the thing that I'm after is God, yes, but also the call that God has for me in Christ Jesus. And he says, it's an upward call. It's something I'm going to have to reach for. It's something I have to press for. And so he said, I'm making a decision. I press on. I'm not going to stop. I'm not just going to pull out the contentment card and say, you know, I should be fine with this. He said, I make sure I forget all the stuff that is behind me and I press on to what God has ahead of me. Now, I like studying people. I like watching people. Any of you like people watch? Sometimes it's awkward how like I people watch. My wife also watches people, and I watch her watch people. I'm like, you can't stare that hard. And she's like, how would you know that I'm staring hard? You must have been staring hard at me. And I'm like, you're right. I was watching you that. Watch them. So with that, I people watch. I like to learn from people, and I love reading after the lives of people. And when I study the lives of people who have achieved things and I study the lives of people who have lived great lives, I found the following, that the happiest people on this earth are not those with the most money,
The happiest people on this earth are not those with the nicest cars or the biggest houses. The happiest people on this earth are those with the greatest relationships. Their relationships are warm. Their relationships are rich. And it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. When that peace is in the right place, when he is first, when I understand I can do all things through Christ, which means Christ is first, man, it makes life a whole lot easier. But not only do I need a rich, warm relationship with Jesus, I need a rich, warm relationship with you. I need a rich, warm relationship with my kids. I need a rich, warm relationship with my wife. Like, in life, I need people. God designed me to need him, but he also designed me to need you. So I've got to focus, if I want to be truly happy, on having rich and warm relationships. But I've also noticed that those who were the most successful in life had something else that was in them. And here's what I've noticed. The most successful people I know are not those with the most talent. I've known a lot of people with a lot of talent who did not achieve what the world would deem, or even I think Christ would deem, a lot of success. They weren't those with the most talent, and they weren't those with the highest IQ. They were those with the greatest drive. They kept pressing on. Now, I want you to be happy, and so I've got to teach you how to have a rich, warm relationship with Jesus Christ and with one another. In fact, when you read the Pauline epistles and the letters Paul wrote, like 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and on, you see he majored a lot on relationships, the relationship between a husband and wife, the relationship between a parent and child, the relationship even between an employer and employee. He taught a lot about those relationships. But I also know not only does God want us happy, he wants us significant. He wants our lives to matter. He wants our lives to achieve something, not just for our own personal fulfillment, but so that he can accomplish his plan in the earth. And friends, if you're ever going to accomplish that plan, to reach your upward call in Christ Jesus, let's just take a time out. Did you know you have one too? Like, you have an upward call in Christ Jesus. There is something your life is supposed to attain. And with this, the only way you are ever going to attain it is with drive, is with this ability, regardless of where you're at, regardless of what you've gone through, to forget what is behind you and press towards the things that is out in front of you. Drive, determination. It's funny, I woke up yesterday morning, and I was going through my emails after my devotional, and I had one from a mentor of mine, and I mentioned him last week. His name is Charlie Daniels. No, not that Charlie Daniels. He's a church builder. And with that, he builds churches and other facilities. He built this church and the one next door, and the addition we're adding on next door. And so with this, he sent me this email and a couple other people this email, and it was an email about Steve Harvey. And I had never seen the video before because I'm not on Facebook, but maybe some of you have been on Facebook, and you've already been invited to this party, so forgive me for being late to it. But with this, it's a clip of Steve Harvey talking, and I want to show it today, and I want to show you drive, determination. They'll put it up on the screens.
My father came home, she said, Slick, which was my daddy's nickname, your boy been up at the school being a smart aleck. Now, I already know I'm going to get a whipping for this. She said, tell him what you wrote on your paper. And I said, I want to be on TV. And my father said, well, what's wrong with that? And she said, well, he being a smart actor, putting something like that that's unbelievable on the paper. So my father said, Bill, how come the boy can't put on the paper? He want to be on TV. So they were starting to get into an argument, so I got sent to my room, which I knew what that meant. That means go in your room, get ready. We're going to get this whooping, right? So I go in my room, and after having a discussion, my father came in the room. He said, all right, this is what I want you to do. What does she want you to put on your paper? I said, I don't know, Daddy, like a basketball player, what all the rest of the kids wrote. He said, well, put that on the paper. Take that to school tomorrow and give it to her. Take your paper and put it in your drawer. Every morning when you get up, read your paper. And every night before you go to bed, read your paper. That's your paper. What he told me was a principle of success, that if you write it down and envision it, anything you see in your mind, you can hold in your hand. He knew that. And so he gave that to me. After that, every year when the teacher was living, I used to send her a TV for Christmas because I wanted her to see me. And she saw me one year and she said, boy, you send me all these TV from wherever you are and you don't understand, I got too many TV. I have to get these TVs away sometime. I know, it's all right though. And I kept that paper. And that little boy with the stuttering problem is on TV 7 days a week. Yeah, I'm on TV. All the time. You dig?
See, what is that? It's drive, it's determination. And for all of us, when I opened up that video the other day and I watched it, it reminded me of a story in Scripture in the book of Genesis where God comes to this man named Abraham and he tells him, I want to bless you. I want to be good to you. I want to make your name great and I need you to fulfill my kingdom purposes. And he comes to Abraham and he tells him to look at two things. You remember what he tells him to look at? He said, Abraham, look at the sand out here in the desert. Can you count the grains of sand? And he says, no, I can't count them. Of course not. He said, so shall your descendants be. Then it got nighttime, and he told him, look up at the stars, Abraham. What do you see? He said, I see all these stars. He said, can you count them? He said, no, Lord. He said, so shall your descendants be. Why did he give him those two things? Because when you're out in the desert, and you look at it's daytime, all you see is sand. And at nighttime when you're in the desert, all you see is the stars. God gave him two things to look at that he could look at all the time to remind him of the promise. Now, this is why that's important. The promise is the thing that creates the drive. The promise is the thing that creates the drive. The promise is the thing that creates the press. When you lose the promise, you'll always lose the press. But as long as you keep your eyes on the promise, as long as you're keeping pulling out the sheet of paper with the promise on it, as long as you can see the promise, it'll create the press. See, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, which honestly is one of my favorite chapters, it says that we need to throw aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset us and run the race that God has set before us. And it says the way that we're going to throw away these weights and the sins is not just with self-discipline. It's not just deciding we are going to be better people. No, we can see that never works. It says the way that we are going to throw away these weights and sins is in verse 2. Looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. So it says, if you want to see how to be disciplined, look at Jesus. Why was he so disciplined? He was focused on the joy that was set before him. He was focused on the promise that was set before him. Then it says, you want to see a guy who is not disciplined? I encourage you. Read Hebrews chapter 12 when you get home. It'll rock your world. He said, you want to see a guy who's not disciplined? He said, look at Esau. This was a guy who cast away all discipline. And you know why he cast away all discipline? He lost sight of the promise God had for him. And he got it all over on the natural, over on a bowl of soup, and forgot completely about his birthright. And it cost him his drive. It cost him his determination. So in all of our lives, God wants to awaken dreams. Going back to like Abraham, one day he was up on this mountain, and I don't know if he was just up there because that's where he liked to pray or where he had devotionals or whatever it was, but it was in a season of his life where Lot had been separated from him. And the Bible says that after Lot was separated from Abraham, God was speaking to Abraham on that mountain. And Abraham was looking out over it, and the Lord said, what do you see? And he told him what he saw. He said, Abraham, I want you to do something. I want you to look to the north. I want you to look to the south. I want you to look to the east and the west. And he said, Abraham, do you see all of this? And he said, I see it, Lord. He said, I want to give it to you. And I was thinking about that this week. How often do we look at things, and we just look at it, but we don't see it? We look, but we don't see. And I wonder how many times Abraham looked at that and he never even considered that it could happen to him. He never even considered that that could be his. Like the thought never ever entered into his mind that God could actually do that for him. He just saw it as something pretty. He saw it as something nice. But all the while, God was saying to Abraham, I want to give this to you. And I think about in my own life, like how many times do I look at at things like other places may be experiencing or other ministries may be doing, and I never even consider that God could do it through me. And the whole time God is saying, if you would look at it, you would see that I want to do the same thing for you. But I think that's true in all of our lives. That in the social media culture we have in our nation, that we can look at all of these things, but we can see it happening for them, but we put these people on pedestals. And we think, well, they must have their whole act together, or maybe they just had perfect childhoods, or maybe they just found the magic pill for church growth, or the magic pill for, a happy marriage, or great life, or the magic pill for more success, or maybe they're just uber talented, or maybe they're just so smart, or whatever it is. But friend, you know what I found? That when I dive into the depths of men like Abraham, of men like Steve Harvey, of women like Esther and Ruth, when you dive into the depths of these people, you know what you find? They were normal. When you look at who Jesus picked and who Jesus used, like the disciples, they were 12 ordinary men. Like, they were not those who were the best put together or the smartest or the most able. Forgive me, Peter, when I see you in heaven. But with that, you know what I'm saying. And I think he does too. They were people just like us. And friend, I want to encourage you, what all of these people had in common, though, was drive, was determination. See, I think in all of our hearts, God does the same thing like he does for Abraham, as he comes to us. And maybe when it's we're even kids or teenagers, or maybe it's when we're just getting started in ministry, or maybe it's when we're alone with God in prayer, or maybe it's sitting in a church service like this, and God sows a seed of vision in our heart, that he could do something more with us. He could do something greater with us. And we begin to dream. See, God is faithful to do that to each and every one of us. There's an example in scripture over in the book of Luke. You see this young lady by the name of Mary. Many of you know this. God comes to her and he speaks to her heart. And he tells her this through an angel, like a physical angel appears to her and tells her the following. He says, and in coming in, he said unto her, greetings, favored one. Now, that's a great way to intro, if you're seeing an angel, greetings, favored one, the Lord, he is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said unto her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Like, that's an amazing promise. And this is pretty much all he says to her. After this, she says, well, how is this going to happen to me? And he just basically says, it's going to be through the power of God, and that's it. Now, you know what? God is sowing a seed of vision in her heart. God is sowing a dream in her heart of this amazing life. You're well favored by God. You can do amazing things. And out of you, you are going to produce the Savior of the whole world. That's amazing. But you know, if you're Mary, you know, later on in life, when she went to heaven and saw God the Father, you know what I would have been tempted to do if I was Mary? I'd have been tempted to go up to, you know, God the Father and think, you know, that was awesome what you said to me. But you kind of left out like the parts in between. Like at the end, it was awesome seeing Jesus rise again and seeing my son rise again. Like that was amazing. And at the start, it was amazing because I was just this young girl and it's like, I'm highly favored. God really likes me. And then through me, God's going to save the whole world. But you kind of left out the part about like my guy that I was engaged to, you know, wanting to leave me when he found out I was pregnant and you had to like supernaturally convince him to marry me. You kind of left that part out. And then you left out the part that the inn would be filled, like you would think you could make room for us in an inn. You kind of left that part out. And we had to have the baby like in a manger, and shepherds came in, which is exactly what every woman wants, right? After she's had a baby, a bunch of teenage boys in the same room. Like, God, you kind of left that part out. And you kind of left out the part about how, you know, Herod would just lose his mind and start killing babies, and I would have to take the baby over into another land, leaving all friends, leaving all family, having to speak a different language for 2 years, you kind of failed to mention that. And by the way, like, you kind of left out the part about how I would have to watch my son be crucified, beaten, and betrayed, and I would have to see all of that as his mom. And you know what? I think God leaves out some of those parts because if he did tell us that, many of us would never pursue the dream. We would never go after it. Because here's the thing. It's easy to get excited about God at the start of something. And it's easy to get excited about God at the end of something. But you know what faith is for? Faith is for the middle. Faith is for the middle. And you know there were moments in Mary's life where she had to look at Joseph and say, is this worth it? And there were moments in his walk and in their walk where they had to look at it and say, is it worth it? You know there were moments where they were frustrated just like you. Where they were irritated, just like you. Where they felt like failures, just like you. Can you imagine like that one moment where they lost Jesus? Like all of us would you know, panic if we lost our child. You know, you could imagine the sense of panic. But like they went a day and a half without being able to find their kid. Now it's one thing if you go a day and a half without being able to find your kid. It's a whole nother issue when you can't find the Savior of the world. Can you imagine like the failure they would feel in that moment? Like God is watching this whole thing and we've lost Jesus. Like that's one mistake you can't make. You know, after that moment, Jesus was like that kid like with the dinosaur backpack with the leash on it. Wherever Jesus went, it's like, you're not getting too far out of my sight without getting pulled back. But my point is you know they wrestled with things just like we wrestled with things. But they didn't give up. They kept pressing on. And aren't you thankful that they did? Aren't you thankful Jesus kept pressing on? Aren't you thankful he didn't quit when he was betrayed? When people let him down, when he was disappointed? Aren't you thankful he didn't quit when life got painful, when life got hard? Aren't you thankful he didn't quit in the dip, but he kept pressing on, knowing that God would make it all worth it in the end? Aren't you thankful he pressed on? See, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing this to the church at Philippi, he's writing this from prison. He's writing this from a moment where life probably could not be any worse. He's writing this from pain. He's writing this from a place where his life is not going through the best of times. He's not writing this from a church growth conference where there are thousands of pastors who want to hear him speak, saying, we press on, and leading everyone in a Tony Robbins chant about how we're all going to press on. No, he's in prison, and he's not with anyone. And the church of Philippi knew this, so they did him a favor. And they sent Epaphroditus to come and minister to him in prison, to come visit him in prison. And from prison, he's talking about his press. See, Paul didn't allow prison to take away his press. What's come into your life that has made you dream less? What's happened in your life that has made you move over into a place out of faith and over into a place of self-pity? We all go through those times where we feel sorry for ourselves, but friend, eventually, we've got to pull ourselves up and say, you know what? This one thing I do, I forget what is behind me, and I press on. God's not finished. It's not over. As long as there is breath in my lungs, God is for me, he is with me, but so is the mission he has called me to. I press on. I was reading this book by Joel Osteen this past week called Blessed in the Darkness. And he was talking about how oftentimes our potential is like a seed. And he said, you know, you can take a seed and you can put it in the light, but it'll never produce what's in it. You can take a seed and you can hold it up to the light, but it'll never produce the potential that is in the seed. But he said, if you take that seed and you put it in the darkness, you taste and take that seed and you put it in the ground and you bury it. You take that seed and you put it in the ground and you put dirt on top of it. And with that, people don't even know the seed is often there, and they step on it and they walk all over it. That seed in that darkness will begin to release its potential. And first, the roots grow down deep, but then eventually, it grows out of the earth and produces the potential that is in that seed. And he said, I can't speak for your life, but he said, I can speak for mine. He said, in my life, it's in those dark times where God got so much out of me. It's in those dark times where my potential was released. He talked about when his father passed away and the pain that came into his life. And he talked about first taking over the church and things he wrestled with and the pain that came from that wrestle. But he said, I noticed in those moments that's where potential was released in me. And he said, it wasn't easy and it wasn't great and I didn't see it coming, but God used it. I'm not saying he caused it, but God used it to get the best that was in me out of me. And when I'm reading that, I'm like, Joel, I get it. Because there are things that came out of my life that I'm not sure would have come out had things not have happened to me. That it was in those dark times after my father passed away. And it was in those dark times when the church was falling apart. It was in those dark times where there were far more people who didn't want to come to Word of Life than those who did, where my prayer life deepened. My focus deepened. My determination deepened. My drive deepened. And when I look back at how things happen in life, I realize that my roots grew down deeper. My devotion to God was deeper. My prayers were stronger. My faith was more intense. And out of that season came forth everything we see today. And I want to encourage you in your life. It's so easy to try to stay out over in the sunshine, and so easy to stay out over into a place where it's comfortable. But if you're in a season of life right now where you kind of feel buried, where you kind of feel trodden on, where you kind of feel like no one sees you, can I tell you that's often where God does his best work? And friend, in that season, there are many things you have to focus on. There are many things that you need to pay attention to. You need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. You need some strong friends in your life you can lean on. But friend, the thing that you have to find in that season, it is your press. That ability to say, I don't care what has happened behind me. I press on because God is not finished with me yet. In John chapter 5, there's this guy who's been standing at this pool. Well, not standing. He was actually lame, so that's kind of harsh to say he was. Forget it. You'll get it later. Anyway, so John chapter 5. There's this guy. He was lame, and he had been lame for 38 years. And he was sitting by this pool of Bethesda. And with this, what would happen, and this is amazing for me to even think about, but apparently at this pool in John chapter 5, an angel would come, and God would empower this angel to stir the waters. And whoever got in the water first would be miraculously healed. They didn't know when the angel would come, so they were all waiting on God to move. Like all of these sick people were waiting on God to move. And so with this guy had been waiting on God to move for like 38 years. For 38 years, he's waiting on a move of God. Just waiting on God, at any moment, you're going to make my life better. God, at any moment, you're going to turn my life around. God, at any moment, like I could just roll over in this water and everything in life will be better because God has moved in my life. And for 38 years, he stayed in the exact same condition. And in John chapter 5, Jesus walks up to him. And of all the people Jesus could have walked up to, he walks up to this man. When he walks up to him, he asks him a question. Do you want to get well? Like, do you really want your life to get better? Like, do you really want to break out of this condition? Have you learned to function in your dysfunction? Have you just accepted that this is my life and this is my lot in life, so this is the way it has to be? My father passed away, so I have to be sad. My church fell apart, so there's nothing else I can do. I'll just have to wait on God to move. My business fell apart, so there's nothing else I can do. I'll just wait on God to move. And it's like God was coming to him in that moment saying, do you really want a better life than this? Do you really want to get well? And you know what the guy did? He made a lame excuse. You get it? I worked hard on that, like all week. Like all week, I was thinking about how I could tie that. He made a lame excuse. So with this, like some of you, you'll get it when you get home. You'll get it when you get it. So with this, he comes and he says, you know, I would love to get well. Like every time the water moves, someone gets in before me. He said, not only that, like, I'm lame. Like, can't you see? I'm lame. And no one ever comes to pick me up and put me in this water. So now it's not just I'm waiting on God to move. It's like I need some people to help me. Like, if I just had some more people in my life, and if I just had God moving, then maybe I could see life make progress. And so with this, for 38 years, he's waiting on people, and he's waiting on God, and nothing is changing. For 38 years, he's waiting on someone to help, and he's waiting on God to move, and nothing is changing. And Jesus says, you want to get well? You know what he tells him to do? Do the thing you say you can't do. You really want to get well? Take up your bed and you walk. Jesus doesn't pray for him. He prayed for people. He doesn't spit on dirt, turn it into mud, rub it onto his knees and say, you have new knees, go run. He doesn't do that. He doesn't speak life over into him. He doesn't pray for him. He tells him, you want to get well? You want to see a miracle? You've got to get up. You've got to get your drive back. You've got to get your determination back. At what point over these 38 years did you decide this is as good as it gets? At what point did you make up your mind that God just wouldn't come through for you, so you stayed at the back instead of getting to the front? At some point, you could have rolled in that water if you really wanted to get in that water, right? The woman with the issue of blood, when she heard of Jesus, you know what she did? She pressed. She pressed through the multitude. She went after God. And at some moment in this guy's life, something took away his press. And Jesus was saying, you want miracles? Like, you want to see your life change? You've got to get your press back. You can't wait on others to move. Thank God if you've got others in your life who will move, but you can't wait on them. You can't just say, I'm waiting on God to move. There's got to be something in your life that says, I will move. And when I get up and move, that's typically when God moves in my life, that drive, that determination. I was listening to Irwin McManus. I'll close with this. This past week, he's this pastor. I referenced his book, The Last Arrow, a couple of weeks ago. And with this, he was talking about this a few weeks ago on his podcast, and he was saying that he was watching like a silkworms and like how they created silk, and he started thinking about honeybees and how these honeybees created honey and all of these things. And he said, I wondered, like, as they were creating the silk and as they were creating this honey, he said, I wondered, I had this thought, do they even realize what they're creating? Like, does the honeybee really understand, like, he's creating honey? Does the silkworm really understand he's creating silk? Or are they just existing? And the whole time they're existing, they're creating. He said, as I was watching these things and thinking about them, I just wondered in my own life, do I realize that I create? Did you realize that whether you understand it or not, you're creating right now? That whether you know it or not, whether you've ever come to this moment in life where you had this awareness or not, you are creating something right now. You know what you're creating? Like a honeybee creates honey. Like a silkworm creates silk. Like a spider produces a web. You are producing your future. And whether you understand it or not, there are decisions you're making in your life right now that are keeping your future the same way it is, sitting by that pool for 38 years, or a future like Paul, that in prison, I'm still pressing, and there may be bars all around me, but I'm still pressing, and I can't go to the church at Philippi, so I write him a letter. I wonder if he knew that letter would be read and talked about over 2,000 years later, all the way in Flowood, Mississippi. I wonder if he knew that Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength, would be people's mantra all over the earth. And here's my point. What would have the world have missed if Paul would have lost his press? We wouldn't have this. And there are people in this room, like, I know if you get your press back, you can create a greater life for you, for your family. That if you really decided to go after it, you could do something amazing. But I'm not just talking for you. I wonder what I'm missing because you lost your press. I wonder what ideas I'm not seeing because you lost your press. I'm wondering what books I'm not reading because you lost your press. I'm wondering what messages I'm not hearing because you lost your press, or someone said you're unqualified. I wonder what families are breaking apart because a husband lost his press or a wife lost her press. I'm wondering what we're not seeing in our nation because people have just given up on it and they've lost their press. I'm wondering what prayers are not being prayed because people have lost their press. And I want to encourage you in your life. We need your press. We need you going after God. Because it's not just for you. It's for all the people who are around you and who will come after you. Miracles don't happen to the smartest or the most able or those with the greatest IQ. They happen for those who make up their minds that I press on. In the good times, I press on. In the bad times, I press on. But this one thing I do, I forget what is behind me, and I reach for those things that are out in front of me. I press on. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for each and every person that is in this room today. And Father, I don't know where they're at in their life, and I don't know what they may be facing. I know that there are people in this room who have faced almost unbearable things. Loved ones passing away. Friends who have betrayed. Dreams that have taken too long and it's broken their hearts and maybe even broken their press. But Father, I thank you by the power of your Holy Spirit. You bind up the wounds of that broken heart and you enable that heart to dream again, to beat again, to live again, to press again. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, I know this is the early service. I know most of the people who attend this service are typically those who come to church all the time. But right now, God is here. He is with you. He'd love to empower you, strengthen you. And so if you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor Joel, I don't know if I know Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and you say, I know Jesus, I've walked with him. But I've tried my best to walk away from him. Did you know something? You can try your best to walk away from him, but he will never walk away from you. That even in your walking, goodness and mercy are following hard after you. And if you just turn around, you'll find it. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor Joel, that's me. I'm not going to make anyone look at you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you're here and that's you, I do want you to make a decision before God. See, right now, every head's bowed, every eye's closed, but if you're here and you say, Pastor Joel, that's me, I need Jesus today. Would you just lift up your hand all over this place? Thank you. See those hands? See those hands? Almost in every section, hands are going up all over the place. Oh, Jesus loves you so much. He is for you. Now, everybody in here, let's pray this prayer. Let's pray it together. You can just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus. And I believe Jesus has died for me. I believe not only did he die, But on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I boldly declare, my best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.